need our heart changed. Sometimes that heart of the old man begins to rise. Father, we need that change of heart so that we can have a change of attitude and have a change of life. And God, as we saw this morning, how important it is just to simply to know the truth, to speak the truth, to live the truth. And God, we know that. We've studied the Word of God long enough to know that that's what you require of us. And yet at the same time, we also realize that life happens. And sometimes we don't choose the way we should, or we don't have the attitude that would represent you well. And God, I pray that song is one that just really resonates in our hearts and minds, that we truly pray that you change our hearts, knowing and always being reminded that we're not the parter. We're not the one in control. We're not the one creating the image. You are. And God, may we just continue to rest in that and find hope in that. And God, I just thank you. As we study tonight, even we can see how you are a God that just continues to bless and continues to reward. And God, we just thank you and praise you that in your Son's name. Amen. All right, turn your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 3. We're still going through it slowly but surely. And as we go through this, it's interesting to be able to look at it in a way of resonating how God, I think God, listen, when God said that he is never going to change, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, we gain insight how he worked with and how he dealt with the Old Testament saints and the Old Testament prophets, and how he worked in their lives, and how they responded to him, and how he would respond back to him. And we should learn from that. Paul even said that in the scriptures, that the scriptures were written for our learning, for our understanding, not just in who God is, which is that to me is the most important part of it, but how we should react to that God and how that God would react to us in different ways. And you can read all these individuals and you could read how they responded to God. They all responded differently. And it's interesting as we get into Solomon's life, we ended up in chapter 2. Well, we ended up halfway through chapter 3 last week, but the end of chapter 2, he cleans house by the request or by the word of his father David before he died, and those whom he should have got rid of, he did. Those he kept, he kept. And so as he's entering in, we found last week that Solomon basically followed God, and it states in verse 3, and Solomon loved the Lord, walking in his statutes of his father David, except. And if you did not circle that, or if you did not write that in your text, we need to realize how important that word is, because Solomon loved God. Solomon followed God. Just like you and I, and we follow God, we love God, but there are those excepts in our life. And so we went on to study that and see how he was there in the great high places. He was to take them down, and he didn't. And so the Canaanites used those high places to sacrifice to the false gods because they chose the high places because they felt higher to God, and God would answer them quicker, or God would get their sacrifice quicker. And so God told them to take away all those high places. And we saw that through the word and understood that because God desires a certain place to worship. And for them, it was in Jerusalem. They weren't supposed to have a convenient worship service, not like what we have today, very convenient. And so when you see where Solomon was at, in fact, we even pick up that today, tonight, that he was in that Gibeon, and it was like 5 miles outside of Jerusalem at that time, but now, today, it's listed as a suburb of Jerusalem. So this place still exists, and he was on this this area, and again, when he was there, it was one of the high places. This is one of the places that he was supposed to take down, but it was on a small hill, small little mountain, and he was there to offer sacrifices, and so he did. And he fell asleep, and we realized that he had a dream, and so through this dream, he prayed to God for wisdom. He prayed to God that God would give him the wisdom, and realizing it's very difficult to set a definite age, but they're saying he was probably about 20 years old, entering into politics. So you don't have, I heard it this way as we were listening to this guy, he mentioned it this way. He said, how would you feel if you had a 20-year-old president? Probably better than you would if you had an 82-year-old president. Anyway, stop that. Or he's even older than 82 anyway. But anyway, as you see, the pressures of the politics, and we saw that when he was asking God in this dream, verse 5 says, ask what shall I give you, is God answering him, and Solomon said. And during the next few verses, as we studied through that, we saw that basically what David was describing was the weight of the kingship, the weight on his shoulders. Because he stated in that area, now, Lord, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out. I do come in. Verse 8, your servant, and your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. So the weight on his shoulders, the weight that he had to carry, he knew was extreme at a 20-year-old. And he knew that he wanted to do it God's way. So as he prayed for this wisdom, and we ended there, I think we ended in about verse 9. It says, therefore, as his request was, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? So we sort of ended with that. We mentioned really quickly, briefly, that the speech pleased the Lord, that Solomon had asked these things. So we want to look a little bit more on to God's response now, because that was Solomon's request. So we want to look at tonight how God responded to that. And I had mentioned that last week, and I'll mention it again as we open up, but this section of Scripture, the prayer that Solomon gave and God's answer so touched the heart of the Lord Melbourne of England, that when Prince Victoria was proclaimed the Queen of England, Melbourne opened his Bible and read 1 Kings chapter 3. When she too was there because her uncle refused to take the throne and it was put into her lap at a very, very young age. And so that prayer and answer really struck the heart of an individual, and we need to have more scriptures strike the heart of our politicians today, because I think our world would be a much better place. And so I thought that very unique as I was studying through, and I came up with that he recognized that all leaders have on the threshold of a great endeavor, there is a great need. Whenever there is a tremendous burden or tremendous responsibility given, then it just there's a need with that. And you know, and as I thought through that, as we start in today and giving what God had answered Solomon, you know, that's even in our lives. And I truly believe that when we are at our worst, and again, we looked at those things this morning, that Satan's strategies, how he wants to really get us off target, and however that would be, you know, whether he wants to destroy or disgrace or discourage us, divide us, however any of those four work together, we need to realize that I think when that happens, when we feel that discouragement, we feel that pressure of the world waiting on us, I think God is just about ready to do something awesome. I think God's ready to do something great. And so when we have that in our life, we need to say, okay, I'm not going to continue in with Satan's blockage. I want to know what you're going to do. I want to know what's going to go on. I'm going to follow what you want. And so I think we find that even in Solomon being answered, because in verse 10, again, the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. So realizing that Solomon was the third king, we had King Saul, King David, now King Solomon, all of them very different. All of them had different traits and different, we call them quirks, good, bad, or otherwise. David was a guy that was raised in the woods. He was raised as a shepherd boy. He was raised as someone who learned to fight the battles. He was raised, in fact, David was such a fighter that he had the blood on his hands that would not allow him to build the temple, because he was such a war fighter. He was such a war man. And again, he had a heart after God. Solomon, raised by his mother, had a completely different upbringing. Solomon was a king of peace, and he actually reigned in the peaceful time. All three of the kings, Saul, 40 years. David, 40 years. Solomon, 40 years. All three served in the kingship for 40 years. So when you come to, and we'll see the biggest thing about Solomon, what we'll find out is that Solomon started out extremely well. But by time 40 years in the kingdom, he did very poorly. Because he began to listen to the wives that he had. He began to give his heart to the wives instead of his heart staying true to his God. So we're going to see all that by the time we get to chapter 11. We'll see how his heart changed. But he's starting out tonight really well right here. And as he starts out well, again, when God then starts in verse 11, it says, then God said to him, because you have asked this thing, again, let's just take that a little bit by a little bit instead of reading quickly through it. Because you have asked this thing, what is this thing? Again, verse 9 says, your servant an understanding heart to judge your people that I may discern between good and evil. Don't forget, that's what the thing is. That's what he asked for. What is interesting about that very thing, this understanding heart, basically boils down to a Hebrew word, and it boils down to an understanding. It's a hearing heart. It's a heart that is hearing the word of God, that is hearing. Now, we have the word of God. We walk through the word of God. We study the word of God. Solomon, he had the Torah, but at the same time, God spoke to these men. Whether it be in a dream or whether they in their minds, they spoke to these men because they didn't have the written word like you and I have the written word. So in here, the understanding heart is a heart of hearing. And because he wanted the heart of hearing, or basically one who listens to God's word. So what Solomon was asking is, I just don't want to understand the problems. I want to understand the problems through your heart. I want to understand the problems and discern. I want to understand the answers, God, that you would give. And we need to just think about that for a minute. Because when we understand that the detail of that, I think it's very important. 2 Chronicles 16:9 states that he is the observer of the heart, or the secret of the heart. God's looking. God is searching. Just like we saw this morning in 1 Peter 5:8. Satan is roaming, roaring lion, looking for who he can devour. God is roaming, looking for the heart who will hear him. He's looking for that heart that listens to him. And I found, you talk about opposite pullers, Here's Satan trying to find you to destroy you. Here's God trying to search out your heart, willing to listen. And listen, I want to be there. I know Satan's going to come and try to do whatever he can to destroy, to try to do all the things we have mentioned, to destroy, to disgrace, to divide, to discourage, all those things. But God says, listen, I'm looking for the heart who wants to hear me. And the more I thought about that, I said, shouldn't that be the norm? Didn't the New Testament say that my sheep will hear me? My sheep know my voice? Why does God have to search for that? Why does God have to look for a heart who will hear him? To me, it should be like a no-brainer. I like no-brainers. I get them right all the time. I like the no-brainers. But it's a no-brainer. We should be able to say, you know what, God? Yes, my heart wants to hear you. And maybe we're there. I said, okay, I'll give the benefit of the doubt to everybody who's going to hear me tonight. We're there. We're all there. We hear God. But then what do we do with it? And maybe that's the difference. Maybe we hear it all, but I really don't want to hear that. That must have been the bad burrito, when we see that Solomon is having a dream. So we have dreams sometimes. We think of things. In fact, I got to share this one, hon. Kim wakes up this morning. She says, man, yesterday morning, I don't know which one. She said, I had a bad, terrible dream. I said, oh, yeah, what'd you dream of? She said, I dreamed that we were being attacked and you just you didn't help me. I'm like, wait a minute. We need more details in this dream. I think I was taken out. Anyway, I don't know what that dream was. We'll blame that on a bad burrito. I don't know. But, you know, when you think about it, we do dream. I mean, our minds wander at night at times. But when God is speaking to Solomon, and when Solomon is asking for that understanding, one who hears God, it just got my mind thinking of why should he be seeking for that? And so that's the little thing that sort of got to me and bothered me a little bit. But whether we're too busy, whether we got too much going on in our minds or bouncing back and forth and we're just too overstretched in what we're doing in life, surviving, I don't know. Or maybe life is just hard, or maybe just struggles. Something's in there that we're not hearing, again, the still, small voice. And so that rabbit trail took me to, who do we hear on the TV today the loudest? All the protesters that are screaming goofy. Maybe we're not hearing the still small voice of God because we're too used to hearing the screamers. There's too much screaming going on. And so this is a little extra thing. When Solomon prayed for that, we need to understand what he really, really prayed for. Because it was something that God gave him and he never gave it to anybody else again. And like, well, really? Is that fair? Come on, God, give me some of this thing. Give me some of this discernment. I need some of that understanding. I need to know what right and wrong. I want to hear your heart. So that really startled, or not startled me, but it got my attention, is to the fact that Solomon started out so well by asking a simple question, let me have your understanding heart. And the reason he wanted that was nothing about himself. That is very important. Because as we see God's response, because you have asked this thing, again, back into verse 11, and you have not asked for long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. You see, when God looked at Solomon's heart, he saw no selfishness. He saw no pride. He saw no understanding of this is, listen, if I do this, they're all going to like me and vote me back in. It was all about, God, I need help judging your people. I want to do it right. And I'm going to tell you that, you know, when God says, humble yourself before me, and then God will exalt you in due time, this is a good example of that. He humbly came to God at a 20-year-old going into politics, realizing the burden that it would be to discern right and wrong to the nation of Israel. And he's praying out to God for this discernment. And God says, you know, you didn't pray anything for yourself. And God says, you know what? I like that. And I thought, okay, how do we pray our way through the crooked, evil world we live in? How about praying nothing for ourselves? Praying for the people around us. Praying that we have that discernment. Praying that we have the wisdom and the right words to share Christ to the people that we run into. That's what Solomon was asking for. He was asking for that wisdom to be able to judge, to be able to speak, to be able to share the truth of the Word of God in every aspect of his kingship. Now, we are not going to be, at least I'll speak for me. I'm never going to be asked to sit on a throne. I'm not going to be king of anything. But you know what? I'm sort of like a leader. And we all have the ability to lead people around us. And so we need that discernment. And we need to pray that same prayer in a humble heart. God seeks the hearts, according to 2 Chronicles 6, 16:9. We have that ability. We need that ability to be able to discern that. So, a how-to, put that prayer in your prayer closet. Put that prayer in your life. God, I don't want to pray for me to get rich. I don't want to pray for me to gain glory. I don't want to pray, God, I just want to pray that you would give me the discernment to be able to speak to the people I'm going to meet today, talk to the people I'm going to meet today, encourage the people I'm going to meet today for your glory and for your honor. And God will, listen, let's see what God did with that one. Because what he did is he says in verse 12, "Behold, I have done according to your words." He gave him exactly what he asked for. But then what? "See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you." He didn't just give, he gave. He didn't just say, okay, I'll give you a little bit here and there. He gave to Solomon because Solomon prayed from a true heart for a God purpose. You see, that to me defines John 15. You abide in me, I abide in you, ask what you will, and I'll give it to you. We need to understand that in our prayer life. Because a lot of times we may be praying for things without abiding with God close enough, and we're asking for things that God says, no, and it's, no, you don't understand my plan. You know, you don't understand where I want to take you. So in the process of our praying, in the process of understanding, I think we need to be able to pray that God would give that to us. Because one of the neat transitions we have here is verse 13, and, oh, wait a minute, God's not done yet. Imagine that. God is not done yet. Verse 13 says, "And I have also given you what you have not asked." Oh, wait a minute. Do you think God knows my needs better than I do? Do you think God knows what tomorrow holds for all of us? And that he's not going to give us that without asking? Because Solomon came with a humble heart, because Solomon came with nothing on his own except to help God's people, God says, "I gave you exactly what you asked for. I gave it to you in abundance. Oh, by the way, also, I'm also going to give you what you didn't ask for." So what did he give him? In the latter part of verse 13, it says, "Both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days." Solomon just showed how we need to pray to our God every day. Every day we need to be praying in a way that it's not about us. It's not about me. We can't give God our grocery. Now, God, listen, God wants us, God wants to pray, wants us to pray our heart. God wants to hear our heart. But he's also the searcher of the heart. He knows our heart. And you're putting this whole text together, and he's searching to try to find someone who will listen to his words. Man, be that person. Because God will, again, humble yourself before God, and he will exalt you in due times. He will give you the riches. He will give you the honor. And that doesn't necessarily mean you're going to get wealthy. That doesn't mean you're going to have your name put up on some doorway. It just means that the world is going to look at you and respect you for who you are. And that alone today is a lot. People are going to look at your life and say, you know what? You're the real deal. Do you know how much of a compliment that is to a child of God? You're the real deal. And you know what that brings? That brings them coming to you asking questions. That brings them, they want to be around. They want to talk to you. Why? Because they know you're real. And what an honor that is. And I think the honor comes to us today, and the riches come to us today by having the joy, by having the abilities to be able to speak for God and be real in a world in which we live. So God not only answered his prayer, he answered it abundantly, and then he gave him more than he even asked. That's how good your God is. Don't ever doubt him. Don't ever wonder, are you hearing me? Are you listening to me? Listen, God knows. Another avenue I took, if I feel God is not hearing my prayers, maybe it's because I'm not hearing his word. Maybe it's not God's fault. Maybe it's not God's problem. It's my fault. Maybe I'm not having the understanding heart. Maybe I'm not humbling myself before God. And so, listen, God is willing and open. Malachi says that heaven doors will open up. God will over bless, over give, overdo in our lives more than we even imagine, as he just proved to Solomon. But it all started, I'm going to pray for an Solomon started the ball rolling. And God is faithful, and he gave him and gave him more and gave him what he didn't ask for. Those three things in a prayer life are amazing. And that doesn't mean everything we pray for our way is going to get answered our way. It just means God is going to be God, and he's going to use us and allow us to be respected and honored and among the people around us. And I think that was a huge little side lesson. In fact, if you take Matthew 6:36, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Solomon, you're seeking me. Solomon, I'm going to give you what you asked for and more. That's exactly what Matthew 6:36 says to you and I. When we seek him and his righteousness, not just pray to God, I'm going to pray to you, but I'm going to give you my grocery list. No, his righteousness. You and I, for me, defined to seek God's righteousness means I'm asking for a hearing heart. Because I got to be able to hear the word of God, to follow the word of God. I want to know your righteousness. I want to know I'm doing it right. See, that's praying for that heart. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And he's going to answer your prayer. And he's going to answer it abundantly. And he's going to give you more than you ever asked for. That's the faithfulness of our God. But it's us coming to him in the right way. And I think that is so clearly spoken here as God answers him and gives him. And so we see that there would be nobody like him. Verse 14 says, so if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. Now, how old was David? He was an old and cold. Remember, that's how we started the study. He was 70 years old. He was old and cold. I'm just quoting scripture. That's all I'm quoting. But Solomon's days, he said, I will, if you just, and what that says to me, you know, we talk a lot about, oh, you got to be healthy, you know, so you can live longer and be good, you know, and just, you know my joke to everybody. I don't want to live any longer. I just want to be the best looking stiff you've ever seen, you know, that kind of thing. That's why I try to eat right and do things. But when you think about it, I think what he's saying in these words, God saying to Solomon, listen, if you walk in my ways, if you keep my statutes, my commandments, as your father did, I will lengthen your days. God's not guessing on the day that you and I die. It's an appointment. We're going to meet that appointment. Nothing you do is going to stop that appointment. But he knew before the foundations of the world how well you and I would follow his commands and his statutes. He knew how well things were going to go in our life, how the decisions we made were going to work. And so he's telling Solomon, listen, I'll lengthen your days. Why? Solomon, not so that you can stay king longer. Solomon, not that you can gain more wives, which we'll talk about that. That was not the smart move. Solomon, not so that you can have more money. Not so that you can enjoy your retirement. Solomon, I will extend your days if you continue to have a heart like this. If you continue to humbly submit to me and let me work through you to the people around you, I'll give you good lengthy days. I'll give you good health all your days. It's when you and I don't continue to walk in the ways, listen, hearing God. God says, yeah, you're going to live, but you know, your days may not be as well as you like them. And I'm not saying I got aches and pains like crazy. So that was just dumb choices in my younger years. But God is going to give us what we need to accomplish. And, you know, it's like I don't want to live longer, and I'm not going to live longer than what God has. But I'll tell you what, I don't want to waste the breaths he's given me. I want to be able to talk about him. I want to be able to share him. I want to be able to continue to be on the front line of ministry and tell people who need Christ. And I had the opportunity again last week, man, to solidify salvation, and hour later they died. It just excites me to know that I can be there in that moment when someone is actively dying and say, do you know Christ? That's sounds almost morbid, but I really enjoy being there for that. I really do. Because why? Because you're doing something through me that I would never choose to do. That's what Solomon asked. And that's what God gave him, that ability to be able to do that. So I think this section of scripture is one that, man alive, we need to study it more often. We need to memorize it. There's so many ways in which we can do that. Interesting enough, in verse 15, then Solomon awoke, and indeed, it had been a dream. And I found that interesting. Why would he put that in there? It's like he woke up and like, oh, man, here I still am. I'm still here. It's in a dream. But as he came to Jerusalem, again, he was 5 miles out, came back into Jerusalem. He stood before the Ark of the Covenant, and the Lord offered up a burnt offering, offered peace offering, and made a feast for all his servants. What did he just do? He came back off of that dream, walked 5 miles. I don't know, maybe they carried him, maybe a chariot. But anyway, he traveled the 5 miles, came back, and he dedicated his life to God. That's what he did at that altar. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and offered burnt sacrifice, peace offering, and made a feast for all his servants. He dedicated back to God. He knew that that wasn't just an ordinary dream. He had faith that his God was going to do exactly what he prayed he would do. So immediately following that, we have an illustration of the answered prayer. As we look into verse 16, and this is quite interesting as we get through this, and we should be able to get through this chapter and the chapter tonight. But now two women, and again, interesting group of people, two women who were harlots or prostitutes came to the king and stood before him, and one woman said, "Oh my lord, this woman and I dwell in the same house." Now just pause there for a minute. What is this? First of all, you've got two prostitutes living together in the same house, having a seat before the king. That, really? You wouldn't think that they would be allowed in with the king. But they came before the king. And so many of you probably have studied through this whole story and you know the story, but it's very interesting because what we pull out of this, again, as we read down through, and I gave birth while she was in the house, then it happened the third day after I had given birth that this woman also gave birth, and we were together. No one was with us in the house except the two of us in the house. So this is going to be a she said problem. Men, how would you like to handle this one? Listen, don't get involved. Don't get in the middle of a she said. You go out to the she shed. Shed, not shed. Stop. But as we see, the argument goes between them. And this woman's son died in the night because of laying on him. And again, that's an interesting phrase because there were a lot of women in a lot of countries actually do that. They'll take their nursing child and they'll bring them into bed with them and they'll nurse them and then everybody fall asleep. And if you ask any pediatrician, that is a major no-no, simply because this is what happened. She rolled over, suffocated the child, and he died. And so, I mean, that happens today. So, again, it's just something that, nothing new under the sun. In verse 19, and this woman died, and this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. So she rose in the middle of the night, took my son from the side while your maidservant slept, and lay him in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to nurse my son, he was dead. But when I had examined him in the morning, indeed, he was not my son whom I had borne. Then the other woman said, "No, but the living one is my son, and the dead one is her son." And the first woman said, "No, but the dead one is your son, and the living one is my son." Whew. How would you like to tackle that for your first problem of the day? So you have a she said. You have one baby dead, one baby alive, and they're both arguing on whose it is. And again, know the story. They spoke this in front of the king. And I have highlighted in my Bible the times when it says, "And the king said," because it's interesting when you break that up, there's five of them, or four of them, that you find going down through the text, and the king said. So Solomon, four times, is showing his wisdom. And we need to see that wisdom that he speaks. The first time we see this in verse 23, and the king said. The one says, this is my son who lives, and your son is dead. And the other says, no, but your son is dead, one, and my son is the living one. And they're going back and forth. So he's basically, what we first find in wisdom is he's clarifying. Sometimes we need to clarify what we're really asking, or clarify what the problem is in front of us. Do you know how many bad choices we make because we're running on emotions and we don't clarify the truth? Clarify the truth. Solomon begins to clarify the truth. Okay, you're saying this and you're saying this. I just want to be clear on what's going on here. So the first thing about Solomon's wisdom is he clarified the truth. The second thing we find as we go in verse 24. Then the king said, bring me a sword. So they brought him, or brought a sword before the king. Now, this was straight from God, because this will preach. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says what about the sword? It is sharper. What's sharper than a two-edged sword? The word of God. What did Solomon pray for? A hearing heart of the word of God. Listen, we can preach this one. And I will. Well, 10 minutes, maybe not. By asking for a sword, I mean, obviously his reason for doing that, and he brings out, what's the next thing he said? The second thing, so God gave him an idea. God gave him wisdom to not make the choice, but to find a way that they would choose. You see, I said a lot of times I'll pray, God, make it so obvious that I don't make a mistake. That's my prayer. God, made a few. God, make it so obvious. Solomon was saying, okay, there's one way to find out. Who raised Solomon? Bathsheba, his mother. Do you think he understood a little bit about the maternal love of a mother? Huh. Let's see who the real mom is. The real mom is not going to want this baby to die. Let's just see which one it is. The wisdom that Solomon has is evident. He pulled that all together. He brought that into it. And so he simply says there, bring me a sword. And then in verse 25, we have the third, and the king said, divide the living child into two and give half to one and half to the other. Now, do you really think he was going to do that? He was using that to do what? To find the maternal love. Which one had the maternal love? So, interesting enough, when he does that, then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son, and she said, oh my Lord, give her the living child, and by no means kill him. Now, does that tell you which one it was? Now think about, look at that verse. It doesn't say the first woman who says she stole my son. And it doesn't say the second woman who says, no, I didn't. This is my son. It just simply says the woman whose son was living. It was the real mom. Doesn't say which one it is yet. The real mom spoke up. So Solomon, in his wisdom, said, let's see who loves this child the most. And so he brings it out, says that. The mother says no. But the other said, let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him. If I can't have him, you can't have him. Do you know how many times I've heard that from people and felt that? If I can't have it, you can't either. Or if I'm not that good, you're not going to be that good. Or if I don't get this, you don't get that. I'm like, oh, that just irks me. I have to behave when that happens. Because it really bothers me that other people are so insecure that you can't praise God in watching somebody else succeed for God. We'd rather tear them down instead of build them up. We'd rather tear them down instead of saying, you know what? Man, God is really using you for a great thing. That's awesome. Instead, what do we say? Well, God didn't give that to me. I don't know why God didn't allow me to do that. And I'm telling you, we need to get back. Listen, we're acting like the wrong woman. Woo, that's another message. We're acting like the wrong one. Because what Solomon did is to get this woman to come out into her maternal instinct. So in verse 27, so the king answered and said, give the first woman the living child and by no means kill him. She is his mother. It was the first woman, and the first woman is the one who said, I gave birth while in the house. Then it happened the third day after she had given birth. The first woman who brought it to King Solomon said, she stole my child. And Solomon said, give it to her. Give it to her. So it was a display of his wisdom. And so when Solomon said, give the first one the child, and he displayed that type of wisdom after he prayed for it, God gave it to him over and abundant. His first act that we have listed for us was one that really displayed that wisdom. And verse 28, and all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had rendered. Word travels fast. Even back in the Bible day when there was no social media. Imagine that. People will always still be people, won't they? They will, the moment they can. Did you hear? It's a prayer request, so I'm not gossiping. Another sermon, I'll leave for another day. They heard, and they feared the king. Why did they fear the king? For they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. They feared the king because God was with him. That to me is the divine result that started out in a 20-year-old humble prayer to God. Man, those are the results we want. And those are the results we want. Maybe people won't fear us, but they'll know that God is in us. You see, that's what gets results. When people see the God in us, when we become real, that's what gets results in the people around us. That's what allows them to come and say, you know what? I need to hear that again. Can you tell me again? How do I know Christ? Can you tell me again? And I'm telling you, the result of that basically set the foundation for the rest of Solomon's kingship until he started to have his heart go from a hearing heart to God to a hearing heart to all his wives. And this isn't we're not going to go to a busting on women and all their deals. It's that Solomon's heart no longer was surrendered to his God. And when that happens to anybody, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. So you'll see that as we progress down through this and we begin to study some of what Solomon now begins to do. And I've already determined, for those of you who may be reading ahead, that chapter 4, all the way 1 through 19, I'm not going to attempt. If you haven't read it yet, you practice it and you read it for us next week. Because it is the courtship or the government that Solomon sets up and has all the names in it. I will butcher them. I know I will. But the one thing we can learn from that is Solomon enlarges the government. Solomon creates a big government. How is that working for us today? I think the guy I heard, take a guess at how many people work for our government today. 1.8 million are paid employees of our small government. 1.8 million opinions. It's no wonder we're in a mess. We don't know who's leading. Anyway, that's what Solomon's going to do. And again, Solomon's going to do that, and we'll go through a little bit of that next week and see how Solomon begins to start off well, but then he really falters and fumbles by the time we get to chapter 11. So That's a study for tonight. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the study tonight. We thank you for how it teaches us to humbly pray before you. And God, it's not, we don't pray so that we get answers. We pray so that we hear your words. And that is the answer. And God, we just need to trust you with the results. We need to allow you to know our heart, search our heart. And God, I pray as we continue to just understand this section of Scripture and how different our lives could be if we could all wrap our minds around how Solomon began his kingship. It's the same way we need to begin every day in praying that we will come and hear with a hearing heart, God, that we will hear you and hear your words and have those divine appointments and opportunities throughout the day that we'll hear them and we'll know they're there and we'll listen and really just follow through with what you ask of us. And God, we just thank you. Appreciate each one here tonight. Pray as we part our ways getting into a new week that we will be able to just continue to look for those opportunities to serve you well. Pray this in your son's name. Amen.